You are listening to the teaching podcast of Praise Community Church in Mason City, Iowa. For more information about our church, please visit praycc.org.
So a couple of Sundays ago, I started a message on probably what is considered to be probably one of the most well-known or famous teachings that Jesus ever gave, and it is the Sermon on the Mount, or some people may call it the Beatitudes, and this teaching of Jesus is found there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and I covered this somewhat the first time, but one of the interesting facets of this whole teaching is it's really Jesus trying to show us how to position ourselves to receive God's blessing. And we kind of talked about what that word blessing meant, and I had shared with you a definition that I had found in a Greek dictionary that I thought was a really good definition of what it means to be blessed, and it talked about to be fully satisfied, regardless of our circumstances or situations, to possess the favor of God, and to have the kingdom of God in our hearts. Now, to be honest, as you look at these, what are really kind of eight relatively short statements, which kind of make up this profound teaching. And again, as Jesus tells us how to position ourselves to receive the fullness of God's blessings, what you have to take note of is this is the exact opposite of how the world thinks or strives for. Just look at the first four of those eight. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that one a couple of weeks ago. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek or the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. These are things the world would tell us to avoid or to at least look at negatively. No one wants anything to do with poverty of any kind. We associate poverty with things like welfare, homelessness, third world countries. Again, we have a very, very negative stereotypes regarding poverty. Who wants to mourn? I mean, we just want to be happy, 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 right? Meekness, that rhymes with weakness. I mean, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. And meekness, it'll just get you trampled over and taken advantage of. Only the strong survive, so we don't want anything to do with meekness or humility. What blessing is there really in hunger or thirst? Again, it just sounds so third world, especially when we are kind of living in the land of abundance. This is, again, how the world would look at and react to what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew chapter 5. This is how the world reacts. And yet Jesus says, this is the pathway. This is the way forward to walking in and to receiving God's blessing. Again, it's so contrary to the ways and thinking of the world. And because of that, you really have to be a believer. You really have to be a devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to pursue any of this, if we're going to desire any of this, in our lives today, we have got to be devoted followers of Christ. There is no natural inclination or attraction in our human flesh to pursue any of this, to want any of this. We have to be led into this, and we have to be led along in this by God, because this is not something an unbeliever would desire or aspire to. So last time, we kind of looked at that very first beatitude there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And like I said that last time, this first one, I truly believe it is intentional. Jesus led off with this particular one on purpose. because I believe it is the gateway to all of the other Beatitudes. You have to start here at this first one. And until we realize and we kind of begin to embrace our spiritual poverty, and by that I mean our need for God, how desperately we really need him, as that song we sang here just a few moments ago, Lord, I need you. And again, that's that spiritual poverty. It's coming to recognize how much we need God. It's embracing all that he has to offer us in our weaknesses, in our failures, in our struggles. And without him, we can do nothing. This is, again, a work God must do in us, and it is a work that God desires to do in each one of us. But again, until we embrace this very first one, until we recognize and embrace this enormous gap that exists between our physical reality, how far we really fall short of God's glorious standard, and that spiritual potential, all that God has for us, all that God desires for us. Again, we'll never fully embrace any of the other Beatitudes in any meaningful way. It's one of the things I really appreciate about the Celebrate Recovery model, is that oftentimes when people are sharing before a group, they will start by saying their name, and then they'll say, I'm a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. And then they begin to share with the group their struggles, their weaknesses, their spiritual poverty. So they may say things like, I struggle with codependency. I struggle with addictions. I struggle with anger. I mean, they kind of just are out there. They're revealing, they're embracing, they're recognizing their spiritual poverty. I love that model. So I want to move on this morning to that second beatitude there in verse 4. Blessed, what happiness comes to those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I probably don't need to define the word mourn. I think all of us kind of have a pretty sufficient framework for what that word means. However, the Greek word for mourn used there, it's kind of the strongest word for mourning that you can find in the Greek language. It's kind of that same Greek word used for mourning the dead, for that passionate lament of one who is deeply grieving, someone that they deeply loved. It's the kind of mourning Jacob experienced when his beloved son, he believed his beloved son Joseph, was dead there in Genesis chapter 37. It's the kind of grief that kind of just takes hold of you and it cannot be hidden. It cannot be denied. It's the kind of mourning that maybe results in uncontrollable sobbing. So you could kind of take that beatitude there in verse 4 and maybe you could translate it this way. Blessed is the one who mourns like someone who is mourning over the death of a loved one. Another concept for mourning there, maybe kind of what the Bible calls godly sorrow, maybe another form of that word mourning. And again, not just secular people, but let's be honest, a lot of believers read this and we think, that's crazy. It's a blessing to mourn, to be filled with sorrow. How can that be a blessing? And I think most of us would agree. On the surface, on the face of it, it sounds undesirable. And most of us, if not all of us, we would prefer to be able to avoid that at all cost. So what exactly is Jesus talking about here? Being poor in spirit. Again, that is recognizing, it's embracing our spiritual poverty. And in doing that, when we recognize and we embrace our spiritual poverty, it speaks of how we see ourselves. Again, going back to that recovery, Celebrate Recovery model. Embracing spiritual poverty, again, it reflects how do we see ourselves? Mourning speaks to how do I feel about what I see. Recognizing and embracing spiritual poverty speaks of how we see ourselves. Mourning speaks to how we feel. What is our reaction to what we see due to our spiritual poverty? So when we talk about the spiritual gap, when we talk about the weaknesses, or we're talking about the deficiencies between what we're currently experiencing in our physical reality, again, versus that spiritual potential, all of those blessings and promises God has for us, what is our reaction to that gap, to that deficiency? According to Jesus, and what I believe Jesus is teaching here in this particular beatitude, is if we truly see how spiritually impoverished we really are, that gap, that deficiency, how far we truly have fallen according to God's measures and standards of righteousness. Jesus says, when you really begin to embrace that, it should lead you to mourning. So let me give you a couple examples of how we see this working in the Bible. The first one we find in Isaiah chapter 6. And beginning there in verse 1, we see these words, "In the year of King Uzziah's death," Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train." And that word means the hem. It was just the hem. It was just a piece of his clothing. And Isaiah said that hem, that piece, it just filled the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. I want you to understand, Isaiah has this vision. He has this view into heaven few have ever had before. He's taken into the very presence of God's dwelling place. And he says when he's there that he encounters the absolute holiness of God. That's why it says holy, holy, holy. When it gives that in triplicate form, what it's saying is what you're seeing, what you're experiencing, it is the absolute holiness of God. And Isaiah, he sees that. He experiences the holiness of God. He sees God's glory just filling the whole earth. And he experiences the foundations of the thresholds are just trembling at his voice. And one of the effects that this has on Isaiah is he comes to recognize and embrace his spiritual poverty. How do I know that? Look at his response in verse 5. "Then I said," Isaiah said, "I said, woe is me. I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In that moment, Isaiah recognizes and he embraces his spiritual poverty. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." That is his spiritual poverty. And his response to that is mourning. "Woe is me, I am ruined." And Jesus teaches that when we recognize and when we embrace our spiritual poverty, and when that leads us to mourning, Jesus says, "In that you shall be comforted." Look at verse 6. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. That is comfort. That is comfort that God brings to him, brought about by mourning or godly sorrow. Again, brought about by his embracing, his recognizing his spiritual poverty. Let me give you another biblical example of this. Revelation chapter 5. The disciple John, he is on the island of Patmos. He's there and he's serving hard time because of his proclaiming of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while he's there on the island of Patmos, it says that John has this vision of heaven, this revelation of heaven. And there in verse 1, it says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud mouth, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? No one, no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. This is John. This is the disciple Jesus loved. This is John who walked and talked with Jesus the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. John was likely there when Jesus preached this very sermon there in Matthew 5, and he probably heard it many times as Jesus would travel from place to place and preach. This is John who saw Jesus transfigured on the Mount. This is John who saw Jesus heal the blind, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. This is John who wrote the Gospel John and then the epistles of John. John witnessed the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John saw Jesus after he resurrected. John is there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost there in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes and fills and dwells the believers. My point being here is this is not some casual believer. This is a man who was very passionate and a very devout follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John, who is banished to the island of Patmos, has this vision there in Revelation 5. And even after all that he had witnessed and experienced throughout his Christian life, John recognizes and he embraces his spiritual poverty in realizing he was not worthy to open the book or to break its seals. What is John's response to that spiritual poverty? Verse 4, then I began to weep greatly, or I began to weep. I began to mourn greatly because no one, including him, no one was found worthy to open the books or to look into it. John, he recognizes and he embraces his spiritual poverty, in that he was not worthy to open the book or to break the seals. And his response to that is he begins to mourn greatly. And according to Jesus, what follows the mourning or the godly sorrow when we acknowledge our spiritual poverty is comfort. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Look at verse 5. One of the elders said to John, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. John receives his comfort. I doubt that few, if any of us in this room, are anywhere near the spiritual maturity or depth of Isaiah or John. And if they experienced an awareness of spiritual poverty, even as they were used mightily of God, I believe we too, as followers of Christ, we need to have an awareness of our spiritual poverty as well. Regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey. I said a couple of weeks ago, where Paul kind of talked about pressing on. And again, it's being able to see your spiritual poverty, but not giving up, but pressing on. And we said, you know what, if you see your spiritual poverty and you don't really have any desire or inclination to keep pressing on into the deeper things of God, that is spiritual passivity. If you see that and are not moved to do anything about it, that is spiritual passivity. If you see your spiritual poverty, if you embrace that but think you're just fine the way you are, that's pride. Every one of us here, by nature of our human flesh, every one of us in this room have need of recognizing and embracing our spiritual poverty. And be careful. I don't want you to interpret your spiritual poverty as a negative. It's not that at all. But it's just a reality of our human fallen nature. Even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament, he speaks to, he recognizes, he also embraces his spiritual poverty there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of one place. Paul, like Isaiah and John, he has kind of this revelation, this experience of heaven. And Paul says there in verse 4, he says, he was caught up into paradise. And he said he heard inexpressible words. In other words, they were words he couldn't repeat because there were no words that could capture what he heard. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, this experience in heaven, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself or from becoming prideful, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting or boasting or being prideful. So there, Paul is kind of, again, recognizing, again, his spiritual poverty, his inclination, the temptation that would be so easy to get as a result of being caught up into paradise. And Paul's basically saying to us, man, it would be so easy because of my sinful human nature to get kind of puffed up and really kind of think of myself as something special because what God has allowed me to experience. And he says, so to keep that from happening, to keep me humble, to keep me from pride, God gave me something, a thorn in the flesh, so that I don't exalt myself. And there Paul, again, he's recognizing, he's embracing that spiritual poverty, his inclination toward pride. And he realizes if he loses sight of that, or if he begins to minimize that, that this part of his human nature could succumb to pride. So to keep that from happening, he says God gave him a thorn, something that would kind of keep him humble, keep him grounded in his walk with the Lord. And then in verse 8, Paul mourns. He says, concerning this very matter, Paul said, I implored the Lord, not once, not twice, but three times. I implored, I begged, I pleaded, God, remove this from me. Now that word implore there in the Greek, it is a very interesting word. It not only means begging and pleading, it is also a cry or a means to be comforted. So Paul is begging, he's pleading with God three times to remove this thorn so that it might be able to bring comfort to him. And so here Paul, he's kind of calling out for comfort just as much as he's pleading for the Lord to remove this thorn from his flesh. And verse 9, and God said to me, here's the comfort. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. God says his power is perfected in our weakness, our spiritual poverty. Again, when we recognize and we embrace our spiritual poverty, and again, that apart from God, we can do nothing spiritually of any significance. It is in that place of spiritual poverty, in that place of our being dependent upon God for all things. It says his power is perfected in our places of weakness, of spiritual poverty. So God tells Paul, yes, I will comfort you in the morning, but not by removing the thorn from your flesh. I'm going to give you my grace, and it will be more than sufficient. And look at Paul's response to that. Paul says, therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with my spiritual poverty, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, when I recognize and I acknowledge and I embrace my spiritual poverty, says, then I am strong. And therein lies the comfort God gives us. This is, again, one of the ways that we can discover the blessing. There's a blessing in this when we become aware of our spiritual poverty, mourning, again, what we see in that. Where we see our spiritual gap, our spiritual deficiencies. And in that, we just mourn and we cry out to God for help. It says his comfort to us in that will be his grace. And we'll find that to be more than sufficient. His power will be perfected in those places we experience spiritual poverty. Again, this is why it is so important, as I said last time, we've got to be aware, we've got to recognize our great, deep, desperate, ongoing need for God every day, every moment, every situation, that without him, we can do nothing of spiritual significance. I want to point out one more very, I think, interesting and very important observation from both Isaiah and John's experiences that I mentioned earlier. Did you notice that both Isaiah and John not only recognize and embrace their own spiritual poverty and mourned over that, but they also recognized the spiritual poverty of others and they mourned over that as well. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, verse 5, he says, woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah makes a very insightful observation that has spiritual ramifications. He says, not only am I a man of unclean lips, but everyone around me has unclean lips. Same thing with John there in Revelation 5. John hears the angel proclaim and ask that question, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And John says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Said, then I began to weep, to mourn bitterly, greatly, because no one, himself included, was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. It wasn't just Isaiah's unclean lips. It was a people that surrounded him with unclean lips who were unworthy. And it wasn't just John's unworthiness. John said it was a nation. It was all of humanity was found unworthy. And Isaiah and John, they kind of mourned not only over their spiritual poverty, but the spiritual poverty of others. As God kind of highlighted that to me, I really kind of started to feel conviction. And I thought to myself, how many times have I mourned over my own spiritual poverty versus mourning over the spiritual poverty of others? How many times have you mourned over your own spiritual poverty versus mourning over the spiritual poverty of others? Let me ask the same question in a different way. How many times have you mourned over your sins, your failures, your shortcomings, your mistakes, and then stand in judgment over others in their sins, their failures, their mistakes, their shortcomings? I believe it takes spiritual maturity to recognize and embrace your own spiritual poverty and then mourn over that. But I think it takes enormous spiritual depth and maturity to see the spiritual poverty in others and to be moved to intercession for that person, that city, that nation, instead of judgment. Let me ask you this, how many of us have mourned over the spiritual poverty of President Biden? Yes, his spiritual poverty is great, like all of ours. How many of us have judged, ridiculed, even mocked the spiritual poverty of President Biden? How many of us have mourned over the spiritual poverty of Donald Trump? It's there, we all see it. How many of us have judged, ridiculed, mocked the spiritual poverty of Donald Trump? One approach requires great, enormous spiritual depth and maturity, while the other approach any sinner can do. Do our hearts break for what breaks God's heart? How many of us have mourned over the spiritual poverty of adulterers, of the LGBTQ community? How many of us have mourned over the spiritual poverty of abortionists, of the homeless, the greedy, the lost, the rebellious, or just fill in the blank with your own enemy? Again, often this was the role and the calling of the intercessors. And they were those who were standing in that spiritual gap. They were the ones who kind of recognized the spiritual poverty. They were kind of the watchmen on the walls of nations and cities. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 refers to this, and this is God speaking to Ezekiel. He said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. So Ezekiel himself was appointed by the Lord to be a watchman, to be an intercessor over the nation of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 17 says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. So as one who would kind of stand in the gap to be a watchman, an intercessor, again, that gap would represent the spiritual deficiencies, the spiritual poverty between where the people of that particular nation would be compared to the potential fullness of the blessings that God had for them. And oftentimes they would just intercede, they would just pray in to that gap. And they would mourn and they would cry out for God's forgiveness, for God's protection, for breakthrough. The Bible says, blessed are those intercessors, those gap standers, those watchmen who at times recognize not only their own spiritual poverty, mourning for their own spiritual poverty, but also for the spiritual poverty of cities and nations. And just like in Ezekiel's day, God is still searching for those who would build up the wall, those who would stand in the gap, in the deficiency on behalf of others, and mourn in repentance over what God is showing them. And like Ezekiel said, but no one was found. What about me? What about you? God is searching. Will we be found? So in closing, I kind of believe an accurate translation of Matthew 5:4 would be, blessed is the one whose heart is broken over their spiritual poverty and the spiritual poverty of others. For out of their mourning, they shall find the joy, the comfort of God. The joy, the comfort that comes from that kind of brokenness, that kind of sorrow for our sins and the sins of others. That's what God is looking for. That is where God takes our mourning and he has the potential to turn it into dancing. Blessed are they who mourn. Yeah, we need to feel, we need to experience the weightiness of that in our own lives, for when we do, will also be the gateway to kind of unbridled comfort and joy and strength. And yes, there will be dimensions of heaviness in that mourning, but there will also come great dimensions of joy, of comfort. And both of those are kind of just held together in glorious tension. It's not one without the other. It's both together. And both the mourning and comfort have a place in the life of a believer throughout our spiritual journey. God is not calling us to enter into joy that has no mourning. He's not calling us to enter into mourning that has no joy or comfort. Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5:4 about the blessing, the happiness that comes from mourning. And that kind of mourning will eventually result in spiritual breakthrough, repentance, and revival. Can you imagine if churches began to mourn over the spiritual poverty of people like President Biden, President Trump, other people who are leading our country? If we really began to just mourn over their spiritual poverty and to begin to intercede and say, God, can you do something to change their hearts? God, can you do something to impact them spiritually that would cause them to turn from their wickedness? And it's not one is worse than the other. Spiritual poverty is spiritual poverty is spiritual poverty. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same park. We all need God in the same ways that President Biden and President Trump do. And any other sinner, Isaiah, John, the Apostle Paul, they needed God in the midst of their spiritual poverty. And it was as they embraced that, as they recognized that, as they kind of cried out to God and confessed, here are my weaknesses. And the comfort they receive is the comfort we will receive. God's grace is more than sufficient. I will take your ashes and make them beautiful. I will take your mourning and turn it into dancing. That's what God does. That's the comfort he gives. And that's that second step into the Beatitudes. Next time I'm going to talk about that third one. Blessed are those that are meek. Blessed are those that are humble. Let me tell you what, you will never, ever, ever experience true humility until you recognize your spiritual poverty and mourn over that. And when we begin to mourn over that spiritual poverty and we receive the comfort that God has, we will begin to be humbled in ways we have never experienced before. But you can't skip over the first and the second one and just come to a place of humility. There's a pathway, there's a doorway to humility, and spiritual poverty and mourning over that and receiving the comfort from God is, and I'll show you where that's at in the Bible as well next time. Let's go ahead and stand together. I want to just One of the things I'd been doing for a while back then was just that prayer of consecration. So this morning, I want to do that again. And I just invite you to just put your hands out again if you feel comfortable doing that again. What we're doing is it's just a way that we're just kind of offering to God whatever we need to offer to him this morning, that he would take from us whatever needs to be taken this morning. Again, if there's passivity, and you hear what I'm saying, but you don't feel moved to do anything about it, God wants to take, he wants to remove that passivity. If you're hearing what I'm saying this morning or what I've been preaching about, and you kind of feel like I'm just fine the way I am, this is the way I've always been, that's pride, and God wants to take that this morning. And so by just extending our hands out forward, we're just asking God, God, take whatever needs to be taken. Whatever obstacle, whatever barrier, whatever would keep me from walking fully in this, God, I just want to surrender. I want you to take that from me this morning. And then what we're asking God to put in place of that is, again, the principles of the Beatitude is found there in Matthew chapter 5. And we're just going to read these together as a prayer of consecration. So I just invite you to read with me. How blessed am I? What happiness comes to me when I feel my spiritual poverty and realize my deep, desperate need for you, Lord, for then the kingdom of heaven is mine. How blessed am I when mourning my spiritual poverty comes to me, for then I shall be comforted. How blessed am I when gentleness and humility dwells within me, for then I shall inherit the earth. How blessed am I when hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice, for then I shall be satisfied. How blessed am I when I demonstrate tender mercy, for then I will be shown mercy. How blessed am I when my heart is pure, for then my eyes will be opened to see more and more of God. How blessed am I when I pursue peace, for then I will be a true child of God. How blessed am I when I bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what is right, for that is when I experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How blessed am I when people mock me and persecute me and lie about me and say all sorts of evil things against me simply because I am a follower of Jesus. I will leap for joy and be glad, for a great reward awaits me in heaven. I am reminded that the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, I will let my good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise my heavenly Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Praise Community Church, including gathering times and events, please visit us at praisecc.org.